Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 10 all the way through verse 23. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen, who did not go out with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants, the prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles, whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah in Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel, they have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. Lord, these words, some of them are beautiful, some of them are not beautiful. They are ugly sounding in our ears because they are ugly sounding in yours, yet you have the words here in this scripture text so that your people will listen and follow you and not be the ones who don't listen. Help us, Lord, to hear and listen and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So, do you ever wonder what God is up to? There's a fellow once parked his car in city center, Philadelphia, overnight. Someone broke in and stole some belongings. There was nothing really taken of tremendous value, just some odds and ends. But then the owner noticed that one thing in particular that had been taken was a series of lecture tapes on the sovereignty of God. The crook must have either been a Calvinist or a humorist. He must have wanted some God. But why does God allow these kinds of things to happen? What is he up to? What is he doing with your life? Why is he letting you suffer? Why will he not answer your continual requests in prayer to him? Why are you struggling with the same old sin? Why are you stuck in the same boring job? What, if anything, at all, is God doing with your life? The people of God asked the same kind of questions during the days of Jeremiah. They'd been deported to Babylon. They were exiles living in a ghetto thousands of miles away from home. Many had watched in horror as family and friends were murdered. They wanted to know, where was God in all that? You might look at the TV and watch the condo falling and ask the same question, as many do. Where's God in all that? Why is he allowing people to suffer? Some prophets said this and others said that, but nobody seemed to know for sure what God was up to. Why were the bad things happening to God's people? Jeremiah 29 was written to answer that question. This chapter really contains a letter written from home by Jeremiah, who was still living back in Jerusalem. The main point of this letter is that God knows what he's doing, even when it doesn't seem that he knows what he's doing. See, that's our perception. So from the text this morning, we will see that God's plans are known plans. God's plans are promising plans. They are good plans and they are personal plans. So let's look first then at the known plans of God. One reason that God's plans are best is because God knows all about them. For the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. God's plans are known plans. Listen, Paul Simon's song, you might remember this, Slip Sliding Away, for some of us oldies and goodies, has this to say about God's planning ability. Well, God only knows, and God makes his plan, and the information is unavailable to the mortal man. The last part of this lyric is not sound doctrine. Some information is available to mortal man, including everything we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, 3. But the first part contains some fairly decent theology. God only knows, and God makes his plan. That's Jeremiah's message. God only knows, and God makes his plan. This fact is stressed by the grammar in Jeremiah 28, 11, where the I is repeated in Hebrew for emphasis. I know the plans I have for you. We do not know what the plans are, but God does. These are God's plans for us, not our plans for God, or even our plans for us. God insists on his right to know and to fulfill his plans, which is why the plans are so good. They're God's plans and they're not ours. Well, most of us would readily admit that, and I hope we do continue to admit it, but how do we live it? We admit it, but how do we live it? The God who knows the plans also carries them out. In the verses that follow, Jeremiah proceeds to list all the things that God will do. I will be found with you. I will be found by you. I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you. I will bring you back to the place to discover all of the things that God did to fulfill that. You just need to go back and read Ezra and Nehemiah. Since God made the plans, since he knows the plans, it makes sense for him to fulfill the plans. When God says he knows the plans that he has for you, it is important here. This is really important. It is important to understand who the you is. Christians often apply Jeremiah's promise to themselves individually. Terrific, they say. God knows the plans that he has for me. You see any self-centeredness in that? Jeremiah's promise here should not be at first taken individualistically. It is not a private promise. It is for the entire church. The you, and I know the plans that I have for you, and refers to the whole people of God. So before thinking about what the promise means for you, before thinking about that, it's okay to think that way, but before we think that, it's about us. It's about us together, the people of God. Specifically, those of us who have been born again. It is about the church, those who are moving forward in the kingdom of God, honoring him. In Jeremiah's case, the promise of the return was for the whole community of exiles. In the case of the church, the promise of salvation in Christ is for the whole community of believers. For he chose us before him in the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him, his plan, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Where's that from? It's from Ephesians chapter 1. You've heard it before. This passage in Ephesians shows how well-known salvation in Christ has been from all of eternity. God chose us. He redeemed us according to his plan. Actually, everything that God does is according to his plan. Works out everything in conformity with purpose of his will. God knows every step of salvation from beginning to the end, which is sometimes why we call it the plan of salvation. Ephesians 1 also shows that this plan of salvation is for the whole church. Rather than writing about his own personal predestination and redemption, the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Ephesian church, continually refers with pronouns like we and us. We are the church. It is us who are to do the work. The best laid plan of salvation in Christ is something that all believers share in common. God's well-known plans are for the redemption of his people in Jesus Christ. If God knows his plans for the church, then it also makes sense that he knows his plans for each individual Christian, each individual believer. So although we should not take Jeremiah's promise on the surface individualistically, we can take it and apply it individually. So it does apply, but we need to think first in the broader picture. This is to us, the saints, alive, going forward in with the gospel. God does know his plans for each and every Christian. So if you're a Christian, surely you have found this to be true in your life. You have found that your plans get thwarted often. When you see that happening, what's going on usually? It's usually God saying, that's not the direction I want you to go. I want you to go in this direction, the one that I'm showing you. I just gave you an example of how that happened, preparing for a message. I for 2 weeks, was coming here today with a message on 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And he changed that plan. Now, I want to be careful with you because some pious men can come to the pulpit and say that every week for an excuse not to prepare. I beg with you to understand that that was not my plight in God. But shifting gears like that, it's not easy. And it's not easy for you in your lives when God wants you to shift gears like that. But it is the thing to do. We shifted gears 4.5 years ago when we came to Juneau. We'd been living in Alaska 2 other times, but we'd never really had it on the radar to live in Alaska again. We thought we were going to be going somewhere down in the Midwest or the East Coast from Vermont. We knew it was, we could sense that God was moving us, but we didn't know what he was doing. And we put pressure on God. Well, you must be moving us closer to our kids and our grandkids, right? You must be doing that, God. I mean, it makes sense, right? No. I want you to go to Juneau. And the whole story and testimony behind that is just God at work. And we know that we're supposed to be here. So there's no question. And when you know that, that's a good feeling. When you know you're listening to God, even though it's not quite what you had planned. Generally, it's not. Sometimes it's nothing close to what you had planned. But you should be able to look back and see how God's hand has guided you every step of the way. Even if at that time you didn't see it, sometimes our hindsight's often, as they say, 20/20, if we look back, then we can see some of that coming together and what God was doing in it. And sometimes that takes years before you can look back and see how God was working in that. And then even that is a blessing, folks. That's a blessing that God allows you to see his work in you and in others and give him glory for that. Because we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. That promise is not a trite promise. It is the truth. God really does work all things for the good of those who love him. He really does know the plans that he has for you. He always has. Those are known plans. These also are promising plans. The second thing Jeremiah 29 says about God's plan to us is that they are promising plans. They are very promising plans. The exiles thought that they had every reason to be pessimistic about their plight. They're being held captive and they have no way of escape. But God had plans to give them a hope and a future. Here was the plan. I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and bring you back to the place where I carried you into exile. The exiles would not have to live in Babylon forever. Theirs was a fixed term captivity. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. At the end of 70 years, they would get to celebrate homecoming. Isn't it great to celebrate homecoming, celebrate renewal, time of a milestone in your life, a milestone in your family's life, a milestone in the church's life. We just came past 75 years of existence as First Baptist Church. And even though we weren't around when it was started back in 1946, we are a part of this body of believers. That should never take precedence over the fact that we are Christ's first. So no pride there, but we're a part of that. And celebration is a good thing. Celebration. God has apparently promised that this body would be in existence for a period of time, and I pray that it continues. I pray that it doesn't die out. I pray that we don't give it impetus or a reason to die out. I pray that we come together stronger and that we are unified as a people of God and that we learn from him and walk with him. And I think we're doing that. But there are struggles along the way. And he throws monkey wrenches in. The enemy throws monkey wrenches in into our relationships that are not good. And we've got to keep our eyes on him.
Yes.
And we've got to get past those things because they will tear us apart. The plans are promising and the plans are good because they are his. Jeremiah may have used 70 years here to represent a typical lifespan the same way Moses did. He said, the length of our days is 70 years. In Psalm 90, he says that. Or perhaps Jeremiah was using the 70 years more literally, like Daniel did. Daniel, when he assumed that he was sitting around Babylon trying to figure out when his exile would come to an end. The exile did last 70 years. The one here in Jeremiah. R.K. Harrison counts 70 years from the Babylonian victory at Carchemish in 605 BC to the return of the first exiles in 536 BC. In any case, the point here is that the exile was not meant to last forever. Even though God's people were going through the worst of times, things were still promising because God knew the plans that he had for them. If God's plans are for the future, the Christian must not complain about the present. One of the dangers of grumbling about what God is doing is just that. Whatever it is, God is probably not finished doing it yet. By its very nature, a plan is something that will not be completed until sometime in the future. You think about that with salvation and the way that it is, but not yet, until its full culmination in Christ when we walk into glory. It's a plan of salvation that will be ultimately fulfilled as we come into his presence. And once it's completed, it won't be a plan anymore.
That's right.
It will be history. And it will be his story. Altogether, his work, his plan, his story. And so we must give him time to work it out. This is why the Christian always lives by faith. The Christian is someone who trusts the promises of God for the future and acts upon them in the present. That means we have to actually do something. We have to put our actions where our mouth is, or hopefully where our heart is, and actually move out and do something for the glory of God. Christian acts on God's promises before they are fulfilled. Out of Hebrews 11, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. To draw comfort from God's plans for the future, one must take them by faith. Walk by faith. Nothing different than what the entire Bible speaks to. The refugees in Babylon had to live by faith. During the 70 years of long captivity, they had to trust in the promises of God. They had to live for God daily in that city by faith. They had to build houses and plant gardens and raise families and pray for the welfare of the city. They had to do all of that by faith. And things looked promising, but only as long as they trusted God to do what he said he would do. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, even in the midst of hardship, and I will reveal myself and I will reveal your freedom from captivity. Now, not all the exiles lived by faith. We just found that out in this storyline. Jeremiah told the sad story of two men who did not, Ahab and Kaliah. And Zedekiah, Ahab, son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah. He says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles, whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, God of Israel, says about Ahab, son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I'm going to hand them over to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he's going to put them to death right in front of you. These false prophets, named after two evil kings, were impatient. They were unwilling to wait the 70 years for God to work his plan. They wanted it to work out now, so they just made the prophecy work so that it would sound like it was going to be better. They started a seeker-sensitive synagogue telling people what they most wanted to hear. You ever heard that term, tickling the ears? They said that the exile was almost over. Nothing to worry about. One commentator says, they were guilty of folly, fornication, and fraud. For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and in my name they have spoken lies, which I did not tell them to do. I know it. I'm a witness to it, declares the Lord. Most likely, the reason Nebuchadnezzar had Ahab and Zedekiah put to death is because they tried to lead a rebellion against Babylon. Try to prove themselves right. Let's strike up a fight. We can get out of here. We can go home anytime we want. That wasn't God's plan. More suffering was God's plan. They were treated so disgracefully, these two, that their names became swear words among the exiles. The king roasted them in the fire. Roasted Ahab, roasted Zedekiah. This was the proper punishment at the time, according to punishment for treason in the code of Hammurabi. But the biggest sin that Ahab and Zedekiah committed was not treason against Babylon, but treason against God. They were not willing to live by faith in God's promises. If you have decided to live for Jesus, then your future looks very promising. Jesus has promised to forgive your sins, to make you a child of the living God, to send his Holy Spirit to comfort you, to prepare a place for you, and to come back for you one day, so that you and I can live with him forever. Sounds most promising, but you must have faith in these promises. Known plans, promising plans, good plans. One can imagine here the exiles hearing about God's plans and thinking that however promising they weren't very good. Especially the part about 70 years. I mean, 70 years is a long time to wait for God to work things out. On whose timetable? Most people want God to work out their problems by the end of the week. I can't wait that long. That's the way it is, isn't it? The exiles probably knew enough arithmetic to figure out that they would be dead by the time the exile was over. 70 years, you say, Jeremiah, sounds great for my grandchildren, but what about me? That's how we would respond. The answer is that God's plans were not only promising, they were good. There's a hint of goodness in these plans in verse 10, where God speaks of fulfilling his gracious promise. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. To receive something by grace is to receive something that we do not deserve. What God's people deserved in this case was to stay captive as long as God was pleased to have them there. But God promised to give them something they did not deserve. By his grace, he would bring them home. The Christian cannot think about gracious promises without thinking of all the grace that's wrapped up in the King of Glory, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all of us are guilty sinners who deserve to be damned for our sins, and God has every right to issue an immediate death penalty upon us. Yet, because of his great love for us, Ephesians 2, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses. It is by grace that you have been saved, not by works. You cannot boast about it. You can only boast in Christ, Paul says. That is a good plan. Can I get a witness? That is God's plan for saving sinners, but we don't deserve to be rescued from sin and death. But by his grace, God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. Salvation is, according to Paul in Romans 5, God's abundant provision of grace through the one man, Jesus Christ. God's plans are not only gracious for the future, they are gracious for the present. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans that prosper you and not to harm you. Verse 11. When is God's grace available? Right now. For you from him. Right now. The exiles in Babylon did not have to wait 70 years for God to do them any good. He included in his plan their present prosperity. The word prosper, same word Jeremiah used. Seek peace in the prosperity of the city, because if it prosper, you too will prosper. Help those whom you are under captivity with to prosper in what they do, because you will prosper as you do it. You mean I gotta help those guys? Them guys? Yeah, those guys. He not only wanted to work for shalom, peace, he wanted to give it to them. I'm going to give you peace. This good plan stands in contrast to God's plan for people, for the people who stayed back in Jerusalem. His plan for them was not good, for they were judged for their holier-than-thou attitude toward the exiles. We read all that. You guys may say that the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Namely, those were the lying prophets who said the exile was almost over. You exiles have not listened. This goes back to what Jeremiah prophesied about the good figs and the bad figs in chapter 24. People who stayed in Jerusalem were like bad figs to be thrown away. But the exiles in Babylon were good figs, and God's plan for them was good. If you could think of a perfect example of God's good plans for his people in Babylon, you think of the prophet Daniel. Daniel prospered in exile. Remember that? Because of his faith, he was a star pupil in the Babylonian school system. He not only looked healthier and better nourished than the pagan students, but he also had a knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature, all kinds of teaching. When Daniel was able to interpret the king's dreams, the king placed Daniel in a higher position and lavished many gifts upon him. He made him ruler over the entire province. How's that for being in captivity? And then we think of Joseph, right? Same type of thing. Who wants to go through the hardship of being thrown in a well, sold to a bunch of traitors and sent off, and the ruler's wife trying to do things with you that she shouldn't do and all that stuff, and then be thrown in jail for many years and forgotten about by someone who said they'd get you out? Then yeah, that's Joseph's story, right? And what did God do? Raised him up. Who wants to be a part of that plan? Yet we all are. Because this is the master plan of God, to understand those plans that he made and apply them to us and say, look, we're just not quite such a bad position after all. Thank Lord, I think I'll just take my medicine and go. Submit. Be a part of what you've got going. Well, you know, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain placed around his neck. He was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then his career went. Notice that Jeremiah said God's plans were good, not necessarily easy. But often, the good that God wants to do can only come through suffering. Now, if we've been around good teaching for any amount of time, we've heard this. We just don't like to hear it. None of us like to hear it. But we know that it's true because God said it's true. It's part of his plan. It does work. It's how clay vessels get turned into vessels of honor. You don't tell the potter how you want to be made when you're the lump of clay. And we are the lumps of clay. But God delivered Daniel from all of his troubles. He emerged unscathed from the cave of the big cats, lion's den. Jeremiah's promise was fulfilled. Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel was a success. He thrived in Babylon. Of course he did. God knew the plans that he had for him, and he promised not to harm him. From beginning to end, God's plans for his people are altogether good. His plans concerning his people are always thoughts of good blessing, even if he is obliged to use the rod. It is the rod, not of wrath, but of the rod of the Father's chastisement for their temporal and eternal welfare. There is not a single item of evil in his plans for his people. Neither in their motive, nor in their conception, not in their revelation, not in their consummation. Hey, do you believe that about God's plans? Do you believe that there's not one single item of evil in God's plans for his people? Do you believe that whatever God does is all for the best and could not possibly be any better? Some Christians harbor a suspicion, a lingering suspicion, that God is out to get them. When things go well, they secretly think that God eventually is going to blast them off the planet or something. When things don't go well, because things are going too well, it's just too well, it's going too good, you're going to have to pay for that prosperity you have. Perhaps that's why God makes a point of saying that his plans are not harmful. I have plans to prosper you. I have plans not to harm you, but to prosper you. God's plans for his children are not only good, they are grand. Even if God sends suffering, it will be for the good. Christians who live in fear of worry need to grab a hold of the goodness of God. He's there, by the way. All you got to do is ask. God, show me some of your goodness. I mean, it's just simple as that. And every day I find myself, why did I not just ask you, God, to make this situation better? Not that he instantly makes every situation better as I see it, but if I acknowledge him, he changes things so that I begin to see his work. And it's sometimes instantaneously. And I go, why haven't I been thinking of you, God? Why haven't I been talking to you about this? Help me now. Please guide me. And he will. He will. God is not going to hurt you if you are a child of the King. Yes, he will allow you some physical suffering and hurting in that way, but he is not going to ignore you and kick you out of his glory. He won't. Let's go to the last one here and wrap this up. So personal plans. This is the last one he speaks to. God's purpose in all of his plans is very personal. He wants an intimate relationship with you. He wants that intimate relationship with you, with me. Well, we use that one too. When we talk about plan of salvation, God wants to have a personal relationship with you. He does. Then you will call upon me and come to and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me, when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. God's plans are not just for you. They are for you in relation to him. Him. This relationship is to begin right away. In this respect, the then at the beginning of verse 12 is somewhat misleading. It wasn't that they had to wait. The exiles didn't have to wait. They could have it now. And when you call upon me, I will give it to you right now. Call upon me and I will be your God. I will lead you where you need to go. You don't have to wait 70 years to have this relationship. You don't have to wait 70 minutes to have this relationship. That's the beauty of it right now. You can have it right now. God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Respond to him out of the fullness of his glory. Signing a paper that I might have to put you down as a member of the church and baptizing you will not make you a member. Responding to the Holy Spirit will make you a member of God's family. The other part, we kind of need to know who you are to be able to work with you and pray with you. That's my membership kick for the day. Let's be accountable to one another as God's people and move forward for the glory of God, not us. Let's do that. Call upon me, he says. I'm inviting you to a personal relationship with me. That's him calling us. This lesson is easy to apply. We don't have to wait. He's available right now. Whenever we call, he listens. If we're sincere and wholehearted about it, he listens, he listens. He says he will listen to us. Whoever seeks will find. Back to the simple message of Bible school this week. Right from Jeremiah, right from God, right from the mouth of God. Whoever seeks will find. Whoever seeks will find. So seeking God sometimes seems like playing spiritual hide and seek. God's ways are so mysterious that sometimes we despair of even finding him. But if we do play hide and seek with God, it's the kind of hide and seek one plays with a toddler. Now listen, toddlers get scared if they have to look very long. For a toddler, the joy of hide and seek is not the hiding or the seeking, the finding. That's what's important to them. They want to see you. That's what we want. We want to see God. We don't have to look far for him and dig him up under a rock. The destination to dig is not to find him, just to unearth more treasures about him.
Yes.
Go deeper with him. God does know how scary it is to live in this world alone without him. So his plans are very, very personal. They draw his children into the heart of a relationship with him. You will seek me. And you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Anyone who seeks wholeheartedly, sincerely will find him. What the seeker is really looking for, even if he or she does not realize it, is what? Is who? Is Jesus. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the answer to all of the life's questions. Listen, Jesus is recorded by Matthew in chapter 7 of Matthew as saying the same promise that Jeremiah makes here. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. Jesus said it. He's not just Jeremiah. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. God's plans are really the best laid plans. What could be better than a good, gracious, well-known plan that leads to a wonderful friendship? What could be better? In his book, Spiritual Leadership, Oswald Sanders quotes this poem about the way God works out his plans. He says, quote, "How he bends but never breaks, when our good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses, and with every purpose fuses him. By every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about." Do you ever wonder what God is up to? Of course you do. We all do. But whatever it is, it's good. He knows the plans that he has for you, plans to prosper and not harm you, plans for hope and a future. Oh, Lord God, make your plans known as much as you want to. They are well known by you. We can see the promises all the way through scriptures if we will open our eyes. We know that everything that you do is good, and we know that you want a relationship at a personal level with us. So, Lord, bring your conviction as you will. Almighty God, show yourself strong. In the name of Jesus, amen.